If now is not the time to do evangelism, I don't know when is. Did you hear that? It's almost like, please stay with me, it's almost like God said, they're not doing the work, I'm gonna have to do something for them. So he allowed COVID-19 to be his call porter. And COVID-19 sent people to bookstores. Not only that, the top 10 podcasts, 5 of them, brothers and sisters, were talking about the Bible. We're talking about the Bible. Because people were wanting to know what the Bible says. The problem is, our politicians in the political circles and in our educational facilities, they don't want nothing to do with the Bible. And that is what's scary. Because if men and women were reading their Bibles and understanding their Bibles, they would not vote into office many people we scratch our head at saying, I don't know why they're voting them in office. Did you catch that? You see, well, why would God do all of this, family? Why would God do all of this? I want to dive into something that my Tuesday study group knows about. Let's go real fast to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. And let's read verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. When you're there, please say amen. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We know this verse. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The word of God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse, what does it say in verse 10? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to his what? Fruit of his doing. So the Bible is clear that God searches our heart because it's desperately what? Deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Now, we've also read that, we'll go there, 2 Chronicles, watch this, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 25, 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 25, 1 and 2. We need to understand and know that it is possible to serve God not wholeheartedly. Here we go. The Bible says, it says, Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And so we find out that it is possible to do things for God, but our hearts, our motives, not be right with God. Now, I'm not going to keep you in suspense. We're going somewhere. Now, as we continually go through the Word of God, my Tuesday study group knows this. They have the verses down. I'll say them. You write them down. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4 and verse 25. The Bible is clear in letting us know that multitudes followed Jesus. Jesus had many followers in the Bible day. But Jesus had followers that were closer than other followers. So we find out in Matthew 4, 25, he had many multitudes and multitudes of followers. When you read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, it says now specifically that he had 120 specific that were closer than the multitude. When you go a little bit further and you read Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, you find out that he had 70 that he sent out to cast out demons and do the work. So he had some that were closer than the 120. But then Jesus had those that were closer than the 70, he had the 12. And then those that were closer than the 12, he had the 3. And the big 3 were known as who? Peter, James, and John. I want to get this quote up as you turn also to Mark 5:37 so we can read it. And I'm going to read a quote from education. Mark 5:37. When you're there, please say amen. Mark 5:37. The word of God says, and he suffered no man to follow him, save or except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Now, these three were closer to Jesus than the 12, than the 70, than the 120, than the multitude, okay? So listen to what the Spirit of Prophecy says in Education, page 87. Peter, James, and John sought every opportunity of coming into close contact with their master, and their desire was granted. Their desire was granted. They were given that opportunity to get close to Jesus. Now, we preach and teach all the time to read your Bible. Make sure you have a devotional life. Give your heart and mind to God. These three took that literally, and they got close to Jesus. It continues and says, and their desire was granted. Of all the 12, their relationship to him was the closest. It goes now, Sister White shifts gears to the one that Jesus loved. Who was that? John. John got closer than the other two because he's the one that laid on Jesus' bosom. All right? So we go from the multitude to the 120 to the 70 to the what? 12 to the 3 to the 1. Lord have mercy. John is close. It goes on to say, John could be satisfied only with the still near intimacy, and this he obtained. So John wanted to get close to Jesus. He got close to Jesus. Amen? Being that close to Jesus, he should be the most hallelujah, sanctified, backflipping disciple there is. Listen to what the Spirit of Prophecy says. He followed the Savior, ever an eager, absorbed listener. Yet John's was no faultless character. He was no gentle, dreamy enthusiast. He and his brother were called the Sons of Thunder. We know that. You guys hear me repeat over and over. These brothers in my imagination were like gangbangers. They came from my hood. Because these brothers was ready to fire on anybody. You know what I mean? If you wasn't with Jesus, we was going to fire on you. And they took their orders from Jesus. Jesus, you want us to roll up on him? And I can picture him biting her lip. You want us to roll up on him? It says John was proud. He was what? Ambitious, combative. That brother was ready to fight at the drop of a dime. He was combative. I mean, I'm not surprised his older brother was James. And they rode with Peter. And we know what type of person Peter was. Now, brothers and sisters, these were the three that were closest to Jesus. Let's continue. But beneath all this, praise the Lord for God's discernment. The divine teacher discerned the ardent, sincere, loving heart. But brothers and sisters, again, even though Peter, James, and John walked that close to Jesus, they were unconverted. That's what I want us to understand. That's what I want us to get, okay? Because we're going to talk about the prayer of Daniel. We're going to talk about that. Now, as we turn, brothers and sisters, to Luke chapter 22, we know this one. Luke chapter 22, we're going to read verses 31 through 33. Please get there. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 33. Yes, the Bible says, and I got to ask you this question, and those who were in my Tuesday study group, you know the rules. Do not answer. Do not answer. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, because we wanted to hit home, just like it hit home to your heart. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, who is Simon? That's Peter. He was closest to Jesus than the 12, closest to Jesus than the 70, closest to Jesus than the 120, closest to Jesus than the multitude. He was right there with Jesus all the time. Top three. What'd you say, Brother Rick? Top three. Top three. He says, Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. The question I'm going to ask is this. Did Peter mean what he said? Yes, he did. But brothers and sisters, what should Peter have said and why? Is Rick right? Is he correct? He should have repented and asked for strength. Why didn't he do that? He was not converted, John said, for one thing. What did we read in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9? The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and what? And desperately wicked. Let's go to Psalm 139. Let's get there. Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. Listen to what the psalmist says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, that prayer should have been Peter's prayer. Peter really believed what he said. But what Peter did not know, what was really in his heart. And when he should have fallen down and said, not so, Lord, brothers and sisters, you did not answer the second part of that question. Why should he have done that, what Rick said? Why should he have done that? I'll give you all a hint. Go to John 14 and verse 6. That's a hint. I'll let you read it. Go to John 14 and verse 6. That's a very popular Bible text. 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Are we there? And Jesus answered to them and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters, please listen to these next words that I am about to say, because they're going to be vital as we shift gears. Peter should have learned something after walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter did many good works. He was there when he fed the 5,000. He was there practically for every miracle Jesus had done. He played a hand and in a part, whether it's being an usher, whether it's being a deacon, whether it's being, he was there. But after 3.5 years, he did not learn this valuable lesson. Jesus never lies. So when Jesus said what he said to Peter, about Peter, Peter should have said, Jesus is telling the truth. Did you catch that? Family, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Let's start in verse 14. Does Jesus tell the truth? Is Jesus ever wrong? Is Jesus ever wrong, church? Let me find out. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, yet you do not know that you are wretched, miserable and poor and blind and naked. Who is Jesus talking to? No, he's not. He's talking to you, not Laodicea. Is Jesus telling the truth? Or are we like Peter and dismiss it? You see, everybody said that Peter should have fallen on his knees right there and said, Lord, help me. How come we don't do that, Laodicea? How come we don't repent from straying from God's prophet? How come we don't say, Lord, forgive us for our schools that are not run in harmony with your word? Forgive us, Lord, for the way we are doing things, God. Forgive us for getting off the platform of truth. How come we, like Daniel, do not pray, Lord, we have sinned because, like Peter, we're willing to die for Jesus. Like Peter, willing to go to jail, I'm ready to stand. But we are told, the spirit of prophecy says, that it is in the midst of a crisis that character is revealed. And in 2020, just as many Adventists were running to the store because they thought Jesus was coming, just like the rest of the world. Why? Because we don't believe Jesus. So just like all those Bibles being sold and people don't know what they say, it appears we don't know what they say either. Or we read it and don't believe it. Did you hear what I said? So why prophecy? Why, when we read through Daniel chapter 9 and we get to the 70 weeks and he gives us all this information beforehand? Let's read John chapter 13. Let's get there. John 13 and verse 19. John 13 and verse 19. What does Jesus say? John 13 and verse 19. John 13 and verse 19. The word of God says this. Jesus says, now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. You see, church family, what Jesus had written about Laodicea is true. This is why, in God's perfect wisdom, we understand what should and needs to be done in the anti-typical Day of Atonement. When we are supposed to be searching our hearts, because we know our high priest is doing a finishing job in the most holy place. We are to be searching our hearts and putting away any sin in our life. Why? Because we believe and understand that we are the remnant, the last generation, to give the message of the gospel to a dying world. And God has made it to where Americans and people around the world have purchased more Bibles than any other time, where the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Isn't that something? Harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. And as a church, just like the world, we will rather cut the laborers because we do not understand the God we claim to serve. Because we know, and God knows, and he wants us to wake up, that we get confused when trouble happens. Because we have not, as I spoke last time, we have not been following the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Are you with me, church family? And it wasn't just Peter that said that. Go to Matthew chapter 26. It wasn't just Peter. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. It wasn't just Peter. The word of God says, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Listen to what he says, for it is written. Did Jesus believe the scriptures? He did. And he is literally telling his disciples that every last one of you, Every last one of you. And what does Jesus say his proof is? It is written. So what were the last two sermons you heard, three sermons? You heard two from Pastor and the other one last week from Elder Moreland, that as in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, brothers and sisters, was there a lot of people that got on that ark? And you found out this morning, and I hope you knew it before Pastor showed you, how many people actually got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Only one. How sure are you about your heart and your relationship to Jesus Christ? So when Daniel says, he's crying out, Lord, we have sinned. We have disobeyed what you have plainly showed us from the hand of your servant Moses. And as he reads through Jeremiah, I imagine Daniel's heart breaking because he reads through the prophecies and he sees that God had already forewarned us in his great love and mercy, Jeremiah chapter 44. He told us beforehand to give us opportunity to prepare. But we treat this time like it's nothing. We act as if we don't understand or believe the word of God. We act as if we are not going to be brought up for judgment. I don't know about you, but the first time I got a speeding ticket, brothers and sisters, I was going way over 100 plus miles an hour. And it was reckless driving because I was bobbing and weaving and I could hear the tires gripping for dear life. My Mustang was flying. And I knew that I was going to have to go and see the judge. And the police officer that pulled me over, he didn't make it any better. He just told me, buckle up, you're going to lose your license. I don't know about you, but before I went to see the judge, now, see, I'm from the hood. I heard stories already. I'm like, is the bailiff going to rough me up in the back or something? So I'm nervous and fearful, right? If the church really thinks Jesus is coming, why are we sitting down doing nothing? If we really believe that we are in a time of judgment, we are surely deceiving ourselves. We are surely deceiving ourselves. You know what's interesting is, brothers and sisters, now that things are sort of kind of dying down, I say that very loosely, a lot more churches are open, a lot more people are coming. That's great. But brothers and sisters, it takes something to stand when nobody else is wanting you to come to church. It is in the midst of a crisis that character is revealed. As we were driving here, my son said, Dad, look, right close to the church, someone had a sign up, and it said, church is an essential. And all around this neighborhood, people believe church is essential. Come on now. What kind of God do we serve? Do you know that even when Jesus walked this coronavirus-filled earth compared to his holiness, do you know that the people tried to kill him, but they couldn't kill him because he said, my time had not yet come. My time had not yet come. My time had not yet come. So how could it be, brothers and sisters, that we who are people of prophecy understand the events that should happen? And I would say about 90% of Adventism, they want to know every little detail that leads up to the detail, 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 that leads up to this, to when we have to flee, to when we have to plan. How could it be that we get so caught up in that when it happens, that when this thing blows up, we scared to go to church like they passing the law already? Lord, have mercy. All I know is I'm the one being videotaped, so y'all call me in the morning to make sure I'm still alive. bad enough I got a light, a little bit darker skin color than you, brother. But brothers and sisters, come on, think about this, family. Peter was sure. And listen to what it says. Let's continue reading. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. It wasn't just Peter. It says, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Jesus told him even more specific. Peter had opportunity to fall on his knees if he would have believed the words of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, help me. Have mercy upon me, but he does not do it. Many of us still have not gotten the victory over our tongue. And the Bible is clear in saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Many of us are still wrestling with bitterness and anger, even though the Word of God says, make sure that a root of bitterness does not develop inside of you. Many of us have still not given our hearts to Christ in baptism. What are we waiting on? Many still don't understand what they believe. Many still have not built up the courage to go and visit their neighbor. Many have still not built up the courage to even talk about God at work. Many are still so afraid. No wonder the Bible tells us in the book of Joel, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is at hand, and they have not made a choice. Lord, have mercy on their souls. You see, it is possible to serve God with half a heart, but in the eyes of God, that is totally wrong. You see, family, again, it was not just Peter. For everyone else told Jesus the same thing. And when you jump down to verse 56, let's get there, verse 56 of 26. It says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him. And what? How is it with your heart today? How is it with your heart today? Are you like Peter? You have a wonderful devotional life. You've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. Yet you have not examined your own heart. Listen to what the Spirit of Prophecy says. Gospel Workers, page 100, as we close. In the great conflict before us, he who would keep true to Christ must penetrate deeper than the opinions and doctrines of men. I'm going to repeat that. You have to go past even what Brother Joseph is saying to you up here. I'm not your God. Your example is Jesus Christ. And there is no excuses for sin. It says, my message to ministers, young and old, is this. Guard jealously your hours for prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. Set aside a portion of each day for a study of the scriptures and communion with God. Thus, you will obtain spiritual strength and will grow in favor with God. He alone can give you noble aspirations. He alone can fashion the character after the divine similitude. Draw near to him in earnest prayer, and he will fill your heart with high and holy purposes and with the deep, earnest longing for purity and clearness of thought. You see, brothers and sisters, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, often when we read the verse found in Matthew and found in Luke where it says that Jesus will say unto them that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles and wonderful works in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Many like to liken that group to evangelicals, but I want you to listen to the message today. He's talking about everybody who serves him with half a heart. Just because I stand up here and speak, just because I can give a billion Bible studies, it does not mean my heart is fully given to Jesus Christ. We should be saying, God, on our knees, like Daniel, like David, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. This is the first step. On the Day of Atonement, they got together. They searched their hearts because they understood what their high priest was doing. And they understood that if they failed to surrender their sins to God so that they could be blotted out, so that they could be removed and placed back on the head of the one who they rightfully belong to, that individual will have to die for their own sins. What is it, think, that God has spoken to you about, but you have not done it yet? What is it that you think God thinks little and inconvenient and unimportant? What is it that God is asking you to give up for him? What is it that God is asking you to do for him? Do we shun our duty, family? Or do we march on in the name of Jesus Christ like an army with banners to win a world that we have already saw by the numbers is looking for Jesus but do not know where he is at? Do you believe what Jesus said about this church? He says, I stand at the door and I what? Are you going to let him in? If it's just your desire, if you understand what I'm saying, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If you want to give your heart and your life fully to God, to do his work, even in the midst of a pandemic, I want you to stand with me. And it's not for everybody. I understand that. But I also understand that greater is he that is with us than he and they that are in the world. Let us bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Daniel chapter 9. Father, shows us the example of a man who is very wise. A man who, as we read through the book of Daniel, we don't read any faults about Daniel. A man who stands firm in the face of adversity. Him and his brothers, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, represent those, Lord, who will stand in the last days. But as we read the prayer in Daniel chapter 9, we read the prayer of a man whose heart is broken and who takes upon himself the thought that his sins, what he and his people have done, were the cause of them being sent into Babylon. We see a heart that is searching itself and is asking for repentance, asking for mercy, asking for you, Father, to have your will done in his and their lives. Father, we went over the 70 weeks. We saw that the word is true. We read that everything that Jesus says is verily, verily, yes, yea, and amen. So we come before you, Lord, like we said Peter should have, saying, God, forgive us of our slothfulness. Forgive us, Father, as a people, for not taking the counsel you have given us seriously. Help Laodicea to wake up, dear God, and lead us down the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Deliver us from bloodthirsty men. Deliver us, Lord, from error. Deliver us from our own selves. And Father, please save us and get us to where we may be able to see you face to face. We thank you, Lord, for this hour of SAS. Please be with every listener that is standing as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen.